If you have your Bible, look in that little slip that you got in your papers this morning. I'm not going to read Matthew 28. I'm going to quote it here in just a second. But look at your slip and you'll find those verses as we go along this morning. Let's pause again for a word of prayer. Father God, sir, we would see Jesus. Lord, we are come here today in a world that is upside down, chaotic, violent, vile, and fleeing from your truth. And Lord, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today, we would ask that you would once more touch our hearts, that we would, Lord, realize that we have a job to do. We've been commissioned. And Father, we have the power and the ability to do that job. So Father, this morning as we're here, you speak to hearts. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who's just been beat down by the world. Maybe there's that one here this morning, Lord, that has been wrestling with an opportunity for service and they just don't know if they can do it. Lord, speak to their heart. Lord, maybe decisions need to be made here this morning. I don't know. Whether it be a first-time profession of faith, whatever it might be, Father, we pray that your Spirit will have sway in our hearts, that we'll be open and receptive to you speaking to us and through the Word via the Holy Spirit of God. Be with us now, Lord, as we come to this place in this part of worship. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. You know, about 31 or 32, it depends on which calendar you use, the Lord Jesus founded his glorious church, which was commissioned by him to tell the story of salvation, to present the gospel to the world, to talk about redemption, to talk about the message of the kingdom of God, the soon coming kingdom of God, to present his teachings to the world. The world has another idea about what's good, what's holy, what's moral, but the Lord Jesus had teachings that we need to once more again assert into the world. And he commissioned us to do that. Angels weren't commissioned to do that. I kind of think that maybe he ought to have done that because I suppose this morning if an angel would stand before you with a flaming sword, it might get your attention. Whereas a little fat guy with glasses, you know, I don't know. But they haven't been commissioned. It's us who've been commissioned. Jesus says over there in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. I want you to notice, and I preached on this not too many weeks ago, the business of teaching. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, there's that word again, to observe all things whatsoever I have suggested you do. Commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, and that's wonderful. Even to the end of the age and the end of the world. Amen. Those who understood that commission in the first century literally went out and radically transformed their world. It was a revolution like nobody has ever seen in the world before that time. And those who proclaimed that gospel of Jesus were first called Christians, it says, over there in Acts chapter 11 at Antioch. In a very short time, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, those Christians who went everywhere teaching and preaching, captured the Roman Empire. What worldly powers could not do, Christianity did. What superpowers of that day could not do, and that was to overcome the Romans and their mighty legions, Christianity did. You know, there's an overarching theme presented everywhere in the scriptures, and that is to live out the life of Jesus to the world through us. This old world we're living in is staggering, reeling with sin. But the world in the first century was as bad or worse. Life was expendable. It was cheap. Abortion. We do 1.2 million, I think, here in America every year. Isn't that terrible? But they aborted in the first century. It was rampant. Abandonment was very commonplace, especially for women and children. Many times the children were abandoned simply because they were females. Well, wouldn't those Me Too people have a riot with that, huh? No, they would have been abandoned too. Elderly, the infirmed. When you became, quote unquote, not any more productive in society, society did away with you. You were a liability. Anyone that was considered inferior was then to, then they were to support the superior until their usefulness was done. Romans were very brutal in many, many ways. The Romans sponsored gladiatorial games in Rome where thousands upon thousands of people, slaves, were slaughtered for the sheer amusement of blood to a crowd that was hungry for it. Sexual promiscuity, depravity of all kinds was widespread. Again, women were not to even be educated. Matter of fact, zip it in public. You don't have any standing in society. Be quiet. Well, these horrendous practices were confronted by everyday people who had been confronted with Jesus, who had been immersed in the scripture, who were literally, as Paul was in that day, the great missionary he was, writing the New Testament as they were living it out. These folks began to take those standards to the Roman world. Those kind of behaviors to the Roman world. These folks, they would not be quiet. They would not be silent. I don't know about you, I would call that courageous. In the face of death, and you say, no, I'm sorry, I'm still going to say Jesus is Lord. That's courageous. That's courageous. They stress the sanctity of marriage. They stress the sanctity of life. They even emphasize the idea of the reason why life was so precious was that every human being was made in the very image of God. Biblical truths were so powerful that even pagan Roman emperors, out of expediency, I'm not trying to say they adopted them because they thought they were wonderful and good. I'm just saying that out of expediency, they began to abandon certain practices. Criminals were branded and they would use a different branding iron letter for the crime that you did. And they began to abandon that. The Romans loved crucifixion because they understood that every time somebody came into town, and like Jesus was out on Golgotha, people would come in, they would see these people hanging on the cross, and somebody would say, what have those folks done? And the people say, I don't know, but you don't want to mess with the Romans. That's what they do. And if people came by and had compassion on the ones being crucified, they might actually give them a drink of water. They might actually open their sack lunch and give them something to eat. And you know what that did? Prolonged the agony. Because the Romans wanted you to know, if you mess with Rome, this is going to happen to you. But the Romans came to a place in their own understanding of things that this brutality was getting them no place quick. Gladiatorial contests, which once flourished, which were once sponsored even by the Roman emperors, the attendance began to fall. Was it because the spectacle was no good? No, they just kept increasing the blood. It was because the audience was being changed. Those who might have come 6 months before now were not coming because something had impacted their life, or someone in their life and their circle of friends was impacted by the gospel, and they no longer desired to go. I remember listening to a college professor at Georgetown in Kentucky talk about their problems they had at the school. This is a Christian school, and the problems they had at the Christian school. And of course, one of the big topics was, at this particular meeting, was that Georgetown was having dances. That's a Baptist college in Kentucky. They hadn't cut a rug in a long time. But they were starting to dance at college. And so there were parents there, and the parents said, you know, Chancellor so-and-so, what on earth are you doing? I understand we have a dance schedule next week at such and such and so-and-so and time. What can you do about that? He said, probably nothing. If you'll quit sending us dancers, we won't have dances. Aha. You know, I think to myself, we complain, rightfully so perhaps, that our colleges in America are a cesspool. Some of the things that are being taught, I wouldn't want anybody to be taught. Some of the standards that are there, I would not want my children exposed to that. That's the key. I would not want my children exposed to that. You see, if parents in America would say, I'm not sending my child over to Georgetown. I'm not sending my child over to Yale or Harvard or whatever it is. If I'm not going to send them there, I'll choose someplace up here in Michigan. I'll choose about half a dozen Christian colleges or colleges that have a good conservative bent to them. I'm going to send my child there. If Cincinnati Bearcats, a few years ago, when they had all that terrible stuff about women's, you know what, all over the college, if the parents of that school would have said, my kid's not coming here anymore. And all of a sudden, the money that was being given by the tuition that was being given by those kids was pulled from them. Guess what would have happened? They'd have took those signs down. They would have took that girl out and said, listen, you got to go someplace else. We can't have it here. But we're so wishy-washy. Well, I don't know. I guess that means higher education. I certainly want, I want my son to be a lawyer, and Harvard's the best there is. So you'd rather have your son be exposed to hellish things so that he can say, I graduated from Harvard? What's wrong with us? Don't we see these things? Well, listen, Christianity, the gospel of Jesus, carried by normal people everywhere they went, some because of persecution, they were scattered abroad. Those folks began to change and impact their world. I think that great commission we read at the very first still applies today, does it not? Or did that have some kind of time lapse on it? No, I think it's the same thing, even today. And, you know, I think about Christianity, and I'm thinking about the Roman Empire, and I'm thinking about Europe, and all those kind of things. But, you know, Christianity didn't fail just to temper, invade, change, and transform the Roman Empire and the European civilization, which, of course, then came across the sea to us as well. But it also transformed other areas, like in India. In India, the British, of course, a lot of folks would say, well, those Brits, they had this empire all over the world. The sun never sets on the British Empire. And they just enslaved people all over the world. Well, they certainly were the dominant person in India, for example. Lord Mountbatten was in charge of India, even though the Indians had a prime minister. If the Indian prime minister said da-da-da-da, and Mountbatten said, it was a no. But they were benevolent in their oversight of those countries. And they interjected, maybe unwillingly, they brought law to those areas that knew no law. They brought Christian culture, maybe just in a peripheral way, but they still brought it with them, and they touched the Indian continent and Sati, the burning of the bride of a husband who died on his funeral pyre, was stopped. You're saying, well, I don't know about that. If you'd have been the bride, you'd have liked it. It was stopped. Tribal practices throughout the whole world. In Africa, the same thing. The killing of wives after the husband died was a very common practice. Not only the killing of the wives, but all the concubines too. They would fix up a stew and they'd eat them. That's called cannibalism. All that stopped because of the influence of Christian nations in Africa. Whether they presented a 100% pure understanding and raised up Jesus, I'm not trying to say that that was the case, but they had enough biblical principles to impact everywhere they went. In the 1800s, the global slave trade basically was drying up. And let me just say that Wilberforce in England, how many Wilberforce were there in England? There was only one. Now, he was a tremendously strong guy. He was about 6'5", weighed 250 pounds, he run 10 miles a day. He pumped iron, he did all those kind of things. And when he came to the British Parliament in about 3 weeks, he changed the whole thing. Well, that wasn't it. The guy physically was weak. The guy physically was ill. The guy did not change that policy in a year or two or three, but he would not quit, and the British Empire outlawed slavery. One man said no. One man reminded them every time they met, these are not practices that our forefathers taught us were the principles of the Word of God, over and over and over again. Unlike the capricious nature of the gods of other faith, you see, the God of the Bible is a rational being. And because he's rational, who he created everything that there is, there are these things called natural laws. It's always going to fall. It doesn't make any difference who threw it up in the air. Those laws God put into existence because he is a rational being. And because there are those laws, there was the ability for man to discover those laws and then aptly to apply them to solve problems of humanity that would benefit humanity. You know what's an amazing thing to me? Modern critics can scoff at the Bible. They can criticize the profession of faith that Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead. They can do all those kind of things. And they're scoffing and they're growling and they're grumbling and they're complaining and they're rioting and they're doing all kinds of things while they're standing and enjoying the benefits of the very principles in which they are belittling. I guarantee you that Antifa would not have made an pact in Nuremberg, Germany, in Germany, while Hitler was in charge. They'd have rounded up all those guys, and you'd never heard about them again. The very people who are protesting, the very people who are criticizing, the very people who are saying, oh, that stuff's antiquated, that's no good, it's terrible, all that kind of stuff. They're standing in a place of safety, and they're standing on firm ground on the very things which they detest, those precepts. The Bible promises not merely to influence the world. The Bible promises us that Jesus is going to conquer the world. You say, well, I don't know about that, Brother Mike. That sounds awfully militaristic. You know, maybe we ought to take that Onward Christian Soldier stuff out of the hymn book. Well, our friends the Methodists wanted to do that a few years ago. And the pew said, what? What are you doing? They kept it. Over in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, it says, I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer and conquer. Wow. I was kidding Elsie a little bit this morning. I turned on the television a little bit last night, and Ohio State was going to play Penn State, and Penn State had a whiteout, they call it. And the whole stadium was just white. It was really kind of cool. Everybody wore white, put white on their faces or something, had little white pom-poms, and they were just screaming and yelling like it was the end of the world. And I watched a little bit, the first half there, and Ohio State couldn't do a thing. They looked inept. I thought to myself, oh, well, Elsie's going to be really upset about this business because, you know, they're going to lose if they play like this. But Penn State, who was running all over them, doing all kinds of things, they couldn't score. They'd get down there and they'd kick a field goal. They missed a field goal, they'd kick a field goal. And I heard on the radio this morning, as I was coming to go get Charlotte, that they won by 1 point. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. They didn't quit playing, evidently, even though they were playing very poorly. Look, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering us on. We may be playing poorly, but the game's not over yet. We may be rocked by the noise and confusion. It's deafening. It seems to me like almost insanity is on the loose. But the game is not over with, and we're still on the field, and we're still promised victory. Ohio State didn't have that promise. We desperately need to recapture that transforming power of the Word of God, which in ages past literally took the world from darkness, ignorance, and sin into the marvelous light of Jesus. That's what we need. Apostle John said, Jesus speaking, he said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wow. Listen, the truth is, we're either being shaped by the world, its teachings, its philosophies, its propaganda, or by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are challenged by the Lord himself that we do the shaping. They did. We can too. Over in Romans, Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Certainly, we would probably all agree that there are powerful external forces trying to shape us in our world. They're trying to bend us and mold us and make us into something that they want us to be. Their ideology comes almost constant bombardment. But interesting enough, you know that little word there Paul uses for renewing? Literally, it's renovate. To renew is to renovate. I think those folks down there in North and South Carolina are going to be doing some renovation. I heard on the news there's one little town someplace, not just half of the buildings, not, you know, the whole town's underwater. Wherever those folks are at, they don't have to worry about it. When they go home, they're going to have to do some renovation. Their town is underwater, 4 foot underwater, basically all over the town. I don't know if I'd like to do that. You know, can we do a do-over and let me sell the house before this happens? Sell it to you cheap. But listen, Paul says we have to renovate. The Lord of glory has to renovate our mind. It means that we got to rip out all that old terrible black molded drywall, take down all that junk, spray in there the chlorine of the Holy Spirit to knock out that germ, to throw out all that furniture that's soaked and rotten and no good. Put it out. We've got to put it out. What the Apostle Paul is saying is allow the Spirit of God to change, transform, renovate your mind. The tool the Holy Spirit of God will use to do that is the Word of God. Nothing else. This means we must bring ourselves under the influence of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You know, the other day, not this Saturday, but last Saturday, it was a little bit cool. And Matthew said to the boys, he said, let's go fishing or something like that. So we went down here to the YMCA thing or WCA, I don't know what it is. Some kind of YMCA down here the road. He said, there's a pond back on the back side there. Might have some fish in it. So we went over there. And I neglected to take a sweatshirt. And I was thinking pretty soon as I was sitting alongside that bank, it's too cold. So I stuck it out a little bit and walked around the pond there. And then I went and just kind of slipped away and got back in the truck. It was warmer in there. Well, it wasn't too long. Here they come. They all piled in. The minute we hit the house, the door at our house, guess what everybody wanted to do? They all wanted to run to the bathroom and take a shower. They wanted to get that black worm dirt off their hands, you know, that guts and goop. They wanted to get that slime. Actually, they caught some fish. They wanted to get that slime off of themselves. They wanted to be cleaned up. Why did they want to be cleaned up? Because they recognized they were not in the place they wanted to be. I have been affected by the fishing. We need, as the people of God, to recognize where we're at. God is a perfect gentleman. He'll let us walk around with worm guts on our hands if we want to. He'll let us walk around and stink like fish if we want to. And the only person that's going to make any difference, now the Lord Jesus can clean you up, but he's waiting on you to say yes. He's waiting on you to say yes. As the Word of God is poured over us, the Spirit of God begins to realign our hearts and our minds and realign and readjust our thinking. We recognize that there's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's not easily won, but it is winnable. Paul says in Romans 7:19, for the good that I would. Now this is who? The Apostle Paul talking. Greatest missionary the world has ever seen. He said, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And then down there in verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. You know, I'm not much of a computer person, but I became familiar with a cliche or something that began in those early days of computers. It says, garbage in, garbage out. The idea is that what you put in the computer will come out of the computer. You're not going to get anything out of there that you did not put in. These folks several years ago who had this climatic thing, these wonderful folks had a computer program, and they ran all this information, and they said, oh, man, climate change, it's terrible. We got to do something about it. And that went on for about 5 or 7 years. I can't remember exactly what. Somebody in England, began to run their programs. They said, whoops, wait a second. They put this in, but they didn't put that. They put this in, but they didn't put that. They had all this information here, but they didn't balance it out. They didn't put the other information. The information they didn't put in was the information they didn't want in, because they wanted that computer to spit out a verdict that they already had come to conclusion of, that, aside from the evidence. And there are still people citing that as evidence for climate change. It's ridiculous. Let me ask you, what are you putting in your mind? You are doing something. You're doing something. First of all, of course, let me just really quickly say that without Christ in your life as Lord of your life, it don't make any difference what you're doing, because you're not going to put anything in good, because the Holy Spirit has to guide you. So we need to come to know Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus what? You must be born again. We must all be born again. We have to come to the place in our lives where we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We confess Him as Lord. We ask Him to come in our lives, forgive us our sins, and be Lord of our lives. Then our minds need to be renewed, probably daily, if not hourly, in the Spirit. Because Peter says this. He said, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Those things that came before Christ, they're well ingrained in our lives. We know those standards. We're familiar. We're comfortable. They may be horrible, but we're comfortable with them. Because Peter says, if you do that, then you're going to be slaves again to those passions. You've got to change the primary input. People who do debate know that your major premise has to be what you want it to be if you're to win. Because the major premise is followed by the second premise, which is based on the major premise, and then the conclusion follows the second, and you have your conclusion because of the major premise. If we give over to the world the ability to define the major premise, we're never going to win. We have to throw out that system. We have to erase that major premise and put another premise in the premises that we find in the Word of God. Let me just ask you real quickly this morning. I need to quit. Has what I said about the Western world and about Christianity affecting the Western world, is that true or not? It is true. Every college that exists, all those that I just ran down, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all those were all Christian colleges, with one thought in mind, not to make lawyers, but to make preachers. All these hospitals right here in Fort Wayne, who started those hospitals? Some corporation greedy for money? Oh, they run them now, but they didn't start them. Parkview is a Methodist. Luther is a Baptist, of course. No, they're Lutheran. Yes, yes, yes. St. Joe is Catholic. All of them were started by groups that honored the Lord Jesus some way, shape, fashion, or form, and understood a ministry was needed to touch people's lives physically, and then understanding to induce them and introduce them to the gospel. I don't think I've misspoken. So that's my platform. That's my major premise. If it's wrong, what I'm going to say now is not. But it is, I believe, with all my heart. So I want to ask you, are you ready to renovate? If we're going to get back in the game, if we're going to impact the world that we live in, we are going to have to do some renovation. We're going to have to stop thinking like the world. We're going to have to stop acquiescing to the world's ideas. We're going to have to stop apologizing for naming the name of Jesus. You know, this whole Judge Kavanaugh thing, to me, the worst thing about it is that what on earth? How many drunken parties did these guys have when they were in high school? Sounds like constant almost. I don't know. They may be exaggerating, but where's the parents at? What didn't the parents say? You know? What you been doing? You stink. Did you puke all over yourself or something? Where's the parents at in this deal? That shows to me we have a cesspool that is our society. And we have all these weird and confounding, conflicting ideas that we say they're okay. It's okay to fondle a woman and do everything you want to do as long as she says it's okay. But if she says, oh, then it's rape. Oh yeah, sex is a good thing. It's just recreational. Let's get it on, baby. God says, no, sex is a wonderful and beautiful thing, but it needs to be confined in that beautiful thing called marriage. You're going to have some children here along the way, and they're going to have to be brought up, honor your father and your mother. I think that's a Ten Commandment, that your life might be long. We have to get back to those principles. You say, well, now, Brother Mike, how am I going to, quote, unquote, renovate my life? I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could just say, you know, Julian, you need to do so and so and so and such, and we're off and running, buddy. You know, Jim, you know, same thing. Jim hands me some, we're good to go. I can't tell you what you should be doing. You know, I think that we all have been given spiritual gifts. At least one. I think the Lord is gracious and gives more than one. So we have spiritual gifts. You ought to use your spiritual gift. You say, well, therein is the rub. I don't even know what mine is. And I think that's probably true of maybe the majority of Christian people. They don't know what their spiritual gift is. So let me just give you a clue to that. In that, what is your passion? What is your heart? You have spiritual gifts, but you've got a heart for something. What is your heart? What do you love to do? Do you love to work with children? Start working with children. You'll find out if you have a gift in that area that will help you. Yes. What is your heart? What are your abilities? There are certain things that you can do. I'm always amazed at Rhonda and Vondell playing the piano. I'm amazed by the whole thing. I always say, man, I'd love to play the piano. And Rhonda says, come over to my house, I'll teach you. Nah. I don't want to work at it. I just want to do it. Yeah. But we all do have some abilities, and some of those abilities can be honed and shaped and put into a place in which the Lord Jesus can use it. What's your personality? Rodney always says that he is a optimistic pessimist. Well, okay. I'm not sure if that's possible, but anyway. Well, listen, what's your personality? If you don't like kids, don't mess with the children. Find something else. If you don't like people in general, then don't be peopling. Find something else. Trash can duty. It's a needful thing. The trash cans will hardly ever speak to you out of line or anything like that. What's your experience been? Bring all those things to be. You know, I hadn't noticed it in a while, but as I was leaving Sunday school this morning, I noticed over the door of the youth room down there, it says, be the change you want in the world. That's what I'm challenging you this morning. You be the change that you want in the world. And you can be because Jesus is Lord. And He's Lord of your life. And He made you, and He honed you, He shaped you, and He wants you for His service in some way, or shape, fashion, or form. Years and years ago, I read about two salesmen that were sent to the African continent. They got off the plane. They walked around. The one salesman wires back to his office there in New York City. He said, man, don't send me a ticket home. He said, I'm not going to sell any shoes here. Nobody in this whole area even wears shoes. The other guy walked around a little bit, went back to the telegraph, and he says, send me all the shoes you can. Nobody even has a pair here. You see, it's our way we look at it, isn't it? Todd has a little bag he carries around on his back of his little thing, and it's got, you know, Philippians 4:13 on it. Some people have written some of their things. But one of the things that caught my eye was, it said this: if you think you can't, you won't. It's perspective, isn't it? We need to have our minds renovated in that we can do what God asks us to do. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter if people like you. It doesn't really matter at all. All that matters is you pleasing the Lord God Almighty, and you can do it. You can't be stopped, I believe. Well, we need to, I think, bust back into the world that we're in. We've taken refuge too long. We need to impact the world that we're in. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm not Martin Luther. I'm not going to post any 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. I'm not the Apostle Paul. And you can go, I'm not Claire Burton. I'm, you know, whatever. All these folks who impacted the world. Michael Faraday. You know, Michael Faraday was going to be knighted. Did you know that? For his scientific achievements. And they had this big thing. The Queen was there and all that kind of cool stuff. And they brought this thing, this knighting service, to this huge cathedral. That's where the Queen gets crowned and all that kind of good stuff. And all the people there and all that kind of stuff. And they had Michael sitting over to the side, and had some of the fellows sitting by him. And it's going on and on and on and on and on. And he kind of grinched. He says, hey, when's this going to be over with? He said, well, probably another hour and a half before we even get to the main event. He said, oh. He said, well, I've got prayer meeting in about 40 minutes. I'm going to have to leave. He got up and left. Guess what they did? They had to add some more stuff till he came back. Because they were there to honor him. But he was there to honor Jesus. That's what we're here to honor Jesus. And we can do it. We can do it. The world, there's nobody out there's got his shoes on. Let's take Jesus to them. Heavenly Father, we come today. And I suspect we know in our heart of hearts that there's been so much that we have neglected. There's been so much that we have let slide by. There is so much that we have just given the nod of approval by not saying the truth. So much. So as I spoke about the parents of those children in high school and college and all these places, they bear a responsibility. A certain degree of that bad behavior is on their ticket. But a certain degree of the world's behavior is on ours. But we're not out. Unless we just sit down and say, I can't do it. If we say, Lord Jesus, freshen me up. Lord, help me to find that place of service for you. Whatever it might be, Lord, I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to go there and I'm going to be that person. And I'm going to be all I can be in your name. All those scriptures, almost every book that Paul wrote, every letter he wrote, at the very end, he names people. We have this idea, Lord, that he was just walking around by himself. He wasn't. I've just celebrated the Apostle Paul as the greatest missionary the world has ever known, and indeed he was. But he had company. There were those named Gaius, Artaxerxes, on and on. They were with him too. We don't know who these people are. They were on mission for Jesus. And the God of this universe sought to honor them by putting their name at the end of a letter. Lord, put our names at the end of this decade that we too stood for you. Father, if decisions need to be made this morning, let them be done. In the name of Jesus, amen.